Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for November 4th. It's getting to be the end of the year, thank heaven. And I feel like I'm losing my voice, so I'm sure that this seems is going like to be more sound quality, better sound quality this week than ever before.
Because we're no longer in the sealed environment of the car watching
soccer.
Our children run or chase balls around or not.
Or not stand and observe the chasing of balls.
Yeah, I'm happy this soccer thing is over.
Well, yeah, except that we didn't podcast on Saturday then, did we? Even though we promised ourselves that we would.
Yeah.
We're back to...
And we were supposed to have two podcasts per Saturday so that we would have like a whole
library
of podcasts to put forward. But
and instead, we're just back.
Yeah.
It's Monday morning. You can tell because I've lost my voice. And we're back in our studio. I really think we should do something else about this.
I'm starting to feel humiliated. If one of our two fans wants to send in a large check.
For what, though? What would we...
We could buy sound equipment.
What would we do with it? We have nowhere to use it, though, in our place where there's a lot of noises.
We could plug it in beside the bed and just pull it over when we want to use it.
We can't drown out noise in this house.
No, there's these microphones with like a back to it, so all the other noise gets...
There's a microphone like that at church. Yeah, if we really cared, we would get up and we would go there and use that microphone.
But
what are we going to do? Get up and drive across town?
Yeah, well...
I mean, I feel like that's a really small possibility. So, our internet is bad as well. I tried to tape a podcast and my sound quality and internet was so bad that I had to do it a second time. Or it was a real podcast.
People have volunteered to go through our podcast audio and make it sound better, but then that also requires sending them the podcast
audio. Yeah, and we don't really know how to do that either. So here we are again, back to the usual podcast. Today we thought we would, it's really old news, but we thought we'd talk about Kanye. We had some things. We had like three or four things.
Yeah, did you know?
We had Kanye. We had the Pachamama statues. We have something called Desmond is Amazing. And then we have a really, really dumb blog post about Josh Harris. So I don't know if we can get to all of that today, but
we should try. Yeah.
First of all, though, how was your Reformation All Saints time? Did you enjoy the weekend?
Well, it was last week. Last Sunday we celebrated Reformation Day.
At church,
right.
So we didn't even celebrate it at home because we got
distracted. We usually on Reformation Day we have a nice meal of something Reformation-y, like sausage and beer or something for if it's different. We've been trying to rotate through the different types of Reformation.
So the German Reformation,
the English Reformation. We've actually never done the English Reformation. We should have done that.
Because when you're thinking about either fondue, which is delicious,
or Geneva.
I don't know, well, a steak and kidney pie could be delicious. We just never get ourselves together to do it. But we didn't do that this time because...
Well, I guess we should open a tin for...
We could have opened a tin
for
the English Reformation. Okay, well, we can start planning for next year. We should have opened a tin. Yes, we could have put something into aspic. We should have gotten out the Barbara Pym cookbook and just done like five dishes. The problem is that Reformation Day is the same day as Halloween, which is always on a weekday, and so you're trying to get your kids through their stuff that's due right then.
After telling them for like 2 months, okay, guys, you wrote about this, didn't you?
Yeah.
Think about what you're going to dress up as for Halloween, because on Halloween Day, I'm working. I'm not going to sit around and help you like cut cloth into some weird shape for whatever strange thing you want to be. I'm glad that Rowan ended up not being a Nazgul, because that would have been
just been so hellish.
And we would have had to explain.
Yeah, Archduke's been like
an not a demon, he's an Nazgul, but that, like I said, is kind of a demon. So,
he just went with a not no-name detective, and that worked very well. Also, it poured rain, so that was too bad.
Yeah.
So, yeah, well, that's over. Thank God. I say that in a prayerful way. Like, I'm genuinely moved to offer thanks that it's over and we can move on to the next thing, which is Advent and the horrors of Christmas. But, right, okay, well, Kanye, we were asked...
It's amazing. It's really fun to watch.
We were asked about our opinion about Kanye.
Who asked us? One of our... A listener?
A listener wrote, like, sent a message and said, why everybody has spoken of Kanye and except for you.
Well, that heightens the anticipation because we know that all the internet is awaiting
our take on Kanye.
A Twitter, what will the Preventing Grace podcast say
about Kanye?
They're waiting.
I also am waiting. What are you going to say?
I posted about it like the first day it came out on Facebook, and everyone, of course, follows my Facebook, so they should just check that out. But no, I think it's ridiculous for anyone to say that he's not a Christian. One of my favorite people on Twitter, Justin Peters, said, "Well, I'm reserving judgment because he's yet to be tested by
suffering.
Well,
he has to have the the fruit check. We need to see the fruit in his life. Like, wait a minute, that's what the other people say. LGBT people are always like looking for fruit."
That's a Puritan way of thinking. I mean, I like the Puritans in general, but tying your assurance of salvation to whether you see fruit in someone in your life, basically, is
so depressing.
It's very It's
subjective. It's not because it's not like you can't get perspective on where if you're moving from in one direction or another, usually in the short term, certainly. Like, the fruit question is a long-term life question.
Right. And you don't focus on that. That's a navel-gazing focus that ultimately ends up in turning you into a quivering legalist. You look at the objective promises of Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. I mean, do you actually trust in him, put your whole faith in him? Do you not trust yourself? Do you understand yourself to be a sinner and him to be your Savior and your Lord? Then you're going to heaven. you are justified because of his promise, not because of your feelings or your fruit. And by all accounts, his own account too, that's what Kanye has done.
We should take his word for it. And then, you know, over time we'll see whether it really... I don't know, but we don't need to be worried.
I can't imagine someone coming forward at church and saying, "Well, I want to give my heart to Jesus," and say, "Well, okay, well, we'll see."
We've definitely had adult conversions and done baptisms where people made a profession of faith, and then like a few years later, it turned out that
it was false.
It was false, but
that's
you can't be like, "I'm going to wait 3 years to find out."
This is where I think the ethos
and some of those people came back.
Yeah.
Too. Like, if you...
I remember thinking, I guess this is someone who...
But then five years later,
this is rocky ground. So we sowed this seed, fell on rocky ground, this person's left, and not coming back. But in fact...
Oh, then
they come back.
Sometimes they come back. They
come back, yeah. So the parable of the soils is interesting because it's not something that... I guess... The person who really checks the fruit and knows who is God.
Right.
We can kind of know if someone like departs and doesn't come back or undergoes discipline or refuses to repent. We can kind of say, okay, well, at least in an objective way, we can say, okay, this person's outside of the faith right now without saying anything about the person's heart or soul because we just don't know.
Or what will happen to them later. Yeah, in the future. We just don't know. Right. You're not, if they walk away from the church, you don't know where they're going. They may land in some other
place.
The great thing about Kanye is that it's so public. So we're going to be able to watch, and we all are. We're going to watch every single little misstep. We're going to watch everything that comes out of his mouth.
Well, I don't think he's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance because he said a curse word. Well, you know, he's probably going to say some curse words. He's probably going to mess up and fall down and not be perfect because no one who's watching him is that way either.
Sinner.
Yeah, I mean,
but none of us have to do it in the limelight right. like this.
Well, this is what I really appreciate about Anglicanism, though, and I mentioned this on Facebook, is it is a very charitable. When someone professes faith, we believe that. When someone kneels down at the confession on Sunday morning and confesses his or her sins, we take it seriously.
Yeah, we don't.
And we believe that person's doing it. And we commune them.
It's kind of on them if they're lying.
Right. And then with someone, if someone, baptism, you know, we assume, okay, this baby's going to be a Christian. Even if that doesn't turn out, the assumption is that the child's going to be raised in the Christian faith, he's going to hear the gospel, is going to be someone who believes in Jesus and should be raised that way. And if it turns out the child, you know, runs away, well, okay, the baptism doesn't mean anything. It brought him into the visible body of Christ, but it didn't...
it didn't save his soul.
Right. So, not that baptism saves his soul anyway, but...
That's what I'm saying.
Right.
That's what I was trying to...
Yeah.
I was just trying to throw that out there.
Right.
It doesn't do it for babies right. either, or... But...
We don't navel gaze into the depths of someone's soul to decide whether that person's a Christian or not. That's not our business.
I like the phrase self-examination better than self-examination to me has sort of an emotional distance about it, where you could try to step back from yourself and look at your own life and your own behavior and your own beliefs and see if they're in accordance with, say, you know, God's word.
Right.
But the way of evangelical speak closes that distance, that necessary distance. So like things like when you say coming alongside somebody or shepherding your heart or like
pressing into
like all those words sort of close that and emphasize the subjectivity of it rather than the objective reality of being able to sort of look at the scripture and then look at yourself and then go back and forth doing that.
I'm reading some of these Puritan writers, and the work of the Christian life is your sanctification, and you work on becoming more holy every day. What was that Jonathan Edwards had, like the
that whole
99 resolutions, and I'm not saying that you don't try to be a good person.
But one of the works that you should do is not thinking about yourself.
Right. And that's, C.S. Lewis was really right about that. The less you think about yourself, the better. The less you gaze inside of your soul, the better. The more you look at Christ, the better.
Yeah.
I guess C.S. Lewis was aping Luther, but that's true. And Luther, that's why I think it's a Lutheran influence within Anglicanism that helped us veer away from the puritanical
way stuff. So one thing that I'm really enjoying about Kanye actually is, well, first of all, I thought I haven't been able to listen to the whole thing.
I listened to it.
Because it's not, the whole thing isn't really on YouTube. Yes. Like clips of every song is on.
Oh, I listened to 30 minutes of it.
But I want to hear the whole thing because
I'm not a rap fan. I don't like rap.
But it's most like, I don't like, I don't like, so gospel,
I don't like, I know, I don't like, I don't, it's not my favorite kind of music.
Okay, but I wanted, no. I'm going to buy it against your will.
No, you're not going to buy it.
I want to give money to Kanye right now because he's a Christian. But there's two things that I like. I like the music is musically really interesting to me. I've been enjoying watching his Sunday services. Because I hope that he has a deep and lasting effect on church music, a sort of popular level evangelical church. I hope he utterly changes. Because it's so.
Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm gonna start doing Christian music. This is music.
I hope that it stays that way.
Yeah. And...
But then the other thing that I really like is that one reason why I think he probably is a Christian. He has a deep. Or he's articulating a sort of desperation about the salvation of others. Like he is taking this service on the road because he wants people to be saved. He's an evangelistic zeal, which is one of the outward fruits that you can see of a new believer, mm-hmm, where mm-hmm. they have that like sort of frenzied, desperate, oh my word, everybody needs
something really
to
worried
be...
about his wife's clothing.
Yeah.
Kanye, awesome. You married a Kardashian.
I know, but he didn't know.
He didn't know, that's true.
He was blind. He was dead in his trespasses and sin. He didn't know that he had married a Kardashian.
But now he knows.
But now he knows. Now he's got it. But he's not... I also appreciate that they're like apparently struggling along together.
Yeah. I know. I've been really surprised by her response. She hasn't dumped
him.
Yeah,
she hasn't like thrown him over, and so I the things that I'm enjoying are his cheerfulness. Kanye, I've never watched so many clips of Kanye. He seems cheerful, mm-hmm. sort of happy.
There's a light in his eyes. It's interesting.
And he's worried about the lost. Pretty much everything that Christian Twitter doesn't care about anymore.
Yeah. Remember, he's the one who took Tyler Swift's microphone away, right? Isn't that...
Taylor.
Whatever her name was.
I didn't...
Was like the Christian superstar girl back then, but now she's turned out to be...
Yeah, they switched places.
Right. Anyway, I another thing, I remember my own conversion. This is what I wanted to say. My own conversion, there were some amazing things that happened right off. And I talked about one yesterday in the sermon. It was just, I counted as a miracle. I had no desire for smoking cigarettes the day after I converted. And that was not, I tried everything to quit. I smoked a pack and a half a day, and I was just enslaved to this thing, and I hated it, and I couldn't get rid of it. And then boom, I become a Christian, it's gone. But there were other things in my life
that did not go away like that.
They did not go away like that. I wish if God were going to pick a different thing for God to take away in a day than he did than the smoking. But yeah. But it was a visible, clear sign. This, what happened to you is real. This, my power is real. I'm going to deliver you from death. That's real.
Yeah.
And so, but if you would have observed my life the first 2 years after my conversion, you probably would say, this person
isn't a Christian. Yeah.
Look, he's still watching those things online. He's still drinking too much. He's still, wow.
Yeah,
I can't believe he said that.
I can't believe he said that. Yeah.
Sometimes people still say that, but. So we're going to see Kanye probably do some stupid things and say some stupid things and act in stupid ways, and that's fine.
So the question is, though, for the Christian world, is how much, and this is because it's a new era. It's not like he got saved 25 years ago when we still knew what grace was. Now, with social media and the utter gracelessness that characterizes much of Christianity today and regular world, I think there used to be sort of a common grace about people, and that's gone. So how is the Christian world going to deal with somebody who is probably going to publicly sin?
And I'm worried about it.
What are we going to do? I don't think we're going to do a good job.
I think we're going to see, as soon as he does something bad publicly, go on Twitter, and I bet you're going to find people saying, well, look, I told you so. I told you he hasn't been tested by temptation yet, and so he didn't pass the test. He's clearly not a Christian. We're going to have like a resurgence of Donatists, you know, who you've now sinned, so you're no longer valid.
You're invalid.
So because once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore, as we all know.
Yeah. So, you know what we never talked about?
What?
And I don't really want to. No, we never talked about.
See how well we planned this show. This is what professional podcasting is all about.
We never talked about Beth Moore and John MacArthur.
Oh, that's right. We didn't.
Too late now.
I think we said something about, like, offhandedly.
Offhanded.
Yeah, like, what do you expect? why are you upset that John MacArthur said that? It doesn't make any sense to me because, of course, John MacArthur said that.
Yeah.
I think he's John MacArthur.
Okay, so I wanted to say, this is what I wanted to do. This is off of our beaten track. And I don't really want to talk about it for a long time. I just want to make a public statement and then pass on without you commenting.
That's not possible. Dude, You've been married to me for 17 years.
Is that, it's actually 18. Can you stop saying 17?
Is it 18?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good. Yeah, we should say 18 because our daughter's...
We shouldn't just say...
If I reduce the number of years, it really looks suspicious, is 18.
Right? It really is 18.
Right. Okay.
So, okay, I just wanted to say, first of all, I think there was gracelessness on both sides. I really think it's not helpful for somebody to ask in a public forum like that that's going to go on the internet for ask John MacArthur of all people, what do you think about Beth Moore? Like, you're setting everybody up to be upset. So I think that was graceless and unhelpful. But then second of all, one of the things I think that's happened in evangelicalism, certain parts, is that acceptance of Beth Moore has become like acceptance of the creed. It's become an essential issue. It's like,
Do you think about Beth Moore?
Do you like the Trinity? Yeah. Do you like Beth Moore? Okay, you're a Christian. If you don't like Beth Moore, and it doesn't matter what you think about the Trinity, you're not a Christian anymore.
You're a Pharisee.
That's one thing. But I wanted to say why it is that I prefer John MacArthur over Beth Moore. And that's not because I appreciate misogyny. And
he's
I hate
misogynist.
Women. I know, I'm just... Mm-hmm. It's... If you look at... I refuse to get into the debate about women. I know he's... But that's what he was talking about. That women shouldn't speak. Okay. That's a useless thing to fight on Twitter, especially between those two people. And everybody who got upset about it, I feel like, wasted all their energy. Okay, but if you look at the teaching of John MacArthur and the teaching of Beth Moore, because they both teach about the Bible, even if I don't like the personality of John MacArthur, I'm going to trust his teaching way more than I'm going to trust hers, because he has a lifetime of faithful, careful, diligent biblical exegesis behind him. And she doesn't. She has very little training, which, again, we can argue about why
also,
that is.
She's a narcissist.
She relies on her own feelings about the text.
She mishandles the
text often. I've heard her be sloppy and careless.
Right.
She reads herself and others into the text where it's not appropriate.
It's narcissistic, right?
She
teaches by exegeting her own voices from God.
Yeah. She
exegetes the downloads instead of talking about the Bible.
She doesn't rely on tried and true exegetical methods for exegesis. So you could say, well, that's not fair because she never got any training and that she should have.
Okay,
I agree with
teaching.
That. She should have gotten training if she was that charismatic. The Southern Baptists should have made her go to seminary and taught her Greek. And then the other thing that I'm really disturbed by is I've heard, I don't know if John, I haven't seen clips, but if John MacArthur said that people of color should not teach the Bible because they don't know Greek.
He never said that's a lie.
Well,
he has someone who teaches his who leads the podcast for.
So, but
it's not
should not biblical exegesis should not be about gender and race politics. It should be about people being trained to read the text. And I think evangelicals have always thought that anybody should be able to be trained and read the text. That should still be the way it is. It should not be a political issue.
Well, someone we know and love says, well, you need to have more black voices doing translating, more colored voices doing people of color doing translating. And that, you know, it's a weird question to ask. There's a weird way to look at it. You take the people who are really well versed in Greek and Hebrew and who know how to translate and put them on a translating committee.
And that should be, and it should not
whether,
be.
Whether they're black or white or whatever color they are, it doesn't really matter. Put them on the.
Yeah. I mean, and I would say, well, yes, everyone should lurk. I mean, we can't all. That's why we have preachers. But, I mean, there's the cry of Scripture. Would that everyone knew the Lord. You know, would that the law was written on each of our hearts. Would that we all knew Greek and Hebrew.
Right. So this came up.
It's not a.
We're talking about this because someone has accused John MacArthur of saying that What was it?
Well, no, I don't know. I don't know that that's actually happened. I just am finding it swirling. But
what? The John MacArthur doesn't want
people of color. Yeah, I think I've seen like that's been sort of tied together with the Beth Moore.
Describe it. The John MacArthur what?
Well, that he is also, he's a misogynist and he's a racist. Right.
Because he doesn't want what? People translating the Bible?
Well, I haven't seen anything definitive. I've just seen like hints of stuff. So.
Yeah. I think that's reflecting is there was a debate about having people of color on translation committees. And I think John MacArthur said, it doesn't matter what color you are. If you can't do Greek or Hebrew, you shouldn't be on it.
People who can do Greek.
Whatever color you are, you need to be able to have facility with the original languages before you start.
So, but it's interesting to me that, and this is why I'm worried about Kanye, John MacArthur, who's a lifelong Christian, who makes people angry, but who is a follower of Jesus, is now persona non grata
right
in the world. He has been excommunicated to some degree, and others like him have been made no longer acceptable.
Right.
And that is utterly graceless. Like that doesn't bode well for any of us.
And it also displays terrible discernment. Terrible discernment. When Beth Moore is valued for her teaching over John MacArthur, and really it comes to, it boils down to tone, it boils down to attractiveness to the culture. Beth Moore is more attractive, and her tone is for some anyway. I think she's actually rather irritating in her Twitter posts.
Well, that's
posts.
Really misogynistic.
Well, no, she writes. She purposely pokes people on.
Yeah.
So anyway, she's so it boils down to tone. You know, John MacArthur does not have a friendly tone, so. Therefore,
John MacArthur all his has teaching, never had a friendly tone.
All of his teaching can be thrown out, and all of Beth Moore's have received, and it really has to do with how you perceive them, rather than what they're actually saying, the substance of their teachings. So that tells me that evangelicalism is headed, among other things. Well, that, among other things, tells me that evangelicalism is headed in a really
I mean, there's so many
bad
things,
direction because of the lack of a certain discernment.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go on to the next topic.
Yeah. All right.
Which was, I feel like I'm going to get in trouble for saying all those things. Okay, I really think we should do you want to do the Pachamama thing or the Josh Harris blog post?
Let's do the Pachamama thing first.
Okay.
So, for our Roman Catholic friends.
Our listener.
We love you.
We love you, and we're so proud of that young man who went and took those statues and threw them in the Tiber.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're...
We should preface everything we say about Roman Catholicism with, we love you.
We love you.
We disagree about what the gospel is, so there's
That's
going to be...
That's an essential issue.
It's an essential issue, so we think... We're Beth not saying Moore. You're not a Christian.
Like, Beth Moore and John MacArthur, non-essential.
Right. But adding works into the mix of justification, even works infused by grace, or empowered by grace, is a gospel issue, so... We disagree with you. We love you. We think you're on the other side of the gospel divide.
I think we should have said that with the John MacArthur, Beth Moore thing. All of you on either side, we love you. Right. We love both John MacArthur and Beth Moore.
If you disagree with us, you're wrong, but we love you.
We love you. That should be the thing at the beginning of every podcast.
Every podcast, yeah.
We love you.
Whatever escapes our lips.
It's just words of love.
Yeah. So the... So when we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, we understand that there are many people who are genuine believers within the Roman Catholic Church, but we just believe it's not a genuine gospel. So having said that, it was really nice to see some zeal for...
I know, would the evangelicals had as much zeal as this young man?
Right. There was what was called the Amazon Synod in Rome, where bishops from the Amazonian region in Latin America came to for this gathering. And the Pope was presiding over it, and they were going to celebrate. They were going to celebrate Amazonian culture and religious practice, and they brought the Amazonians.
I love it when people celebrate my culture. In fact, I don't feel like enough people celebrate my culture. Well, I just need to be more celebrated.
I'm Irish. People celebrate my culture every Friday and Saturday night. I lost my train of thought. Okay, so there's this goddess called Pachamama that the Amazonians worshipped before
they knew about Jesus.
Before they knew about Jesus. And some still do worship this Pachamama, who do believe in Jesus, but they're syncretists. That means they're blending different kind of religions together, and which is idolatry and wrong.
It's not very nice.
What?
You shouldn't say stuff like
no,
that.
No, it's idolatry and wrong. You can't worship Jesus and idols at the same. There's actually a specific Bible passage about
that. You totally can, because they just did.
Right, right.
It's like, that's my new thing. When everybody says, you can't do that, I'm always going to say now, I just did. Watch me, I just did.
Right.
Stop telling me I can't.
So Pachamama is this goddess, and they brought the goddess, a bunch of statues of the goddess, over to Rome, and they worshipped her in a grove.
They bowed down.
They actually literally bowed down, touching their faces to the ground. The Pope was sitting there watching the whole thing, and they were in monks, and there was an offering to the goddess. There were prayers, and what's interesting about this whole thing is that some traditional Roman Catholics were saying, why couldn't they just call her the Virgin Mary instead of Pachamama?
Yeah, I love that.
As if that would have made it better.
No, I think that's so great. I mean, that's one of the great dividing lines between
Rome
because they do take things and baptize them in that sense. And I would say that you should.
Setting aside the whole,
that.
Should you ever bow down to the Virgin Mary and worship her? I know Rome doesn't teach that. Rome does not teach you bow. You worship the Virgin Mary. They teach you venerate the Virgin Mary, but. Very often that veneration seems...
Yeah, but I haven't seen a lot of Catholics, like, literally bow down to a statue of Mary and put their heads to the ground.
Right.
Like, that's not a thing.
Right, right. And that the Virgin Mary intercedes for you, so you need to ask for her intercession because Jesus is really mean and Mary's really nice and you better get it. So
don't insult our Catholic listener.
I know, but that's sometimes how it comes across. And thankfully, not all Roman Catholics see it that way. Anyway, the Pachamama... They weren't calling her the Virgin Mary. They were calling her Pachamama. And the Pope did too. The Pope was very angry. Anyway, so I'm being ahead of myself.
This is really interesting to me. Where you see anger is so interesting.
Yeah,
that was in the Beth Moore, John MacArthur thing. The things that people were angry about were really interesting to me. And here also, what the Pope is angry about, I would say it's so much the wrong thing.
So this Austrian guy went to the Amazonian Synod. Saw what was going on.
Which I love, like, that he just took upon
it. Was really angry.
Took it upon
Went back
to
Austria, got a friend of his together. They came back across the Alps.
Across the Alps.
To Rome. And they went to one of the cathedrals where the Pachamama was being displayed. And they took a number
they
of the Pachamama.
Five
statues. Yeah, and they, just like David Smoothstones, and they...
David Smoothstones.
They cast them into the River Tiber, which... was awesome. That is, I love this guy.
I hope it starts a new reformation.
He videoed it too. Like he videoed
himself.
Can you
imagine if Martin Luther had video capability? That would have been so great.
Well, yeah, his original post on his page in the wall.
And it was the original post on the wall. But it wasn't videoed. It wasn't YouTube.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. Well, but they did. You know, the printing press was kind of anyway. Yeah, they threw these idols in the water, and boy, the Catholic, Roman Catholic internet became a flame of...
It was awesome.
And yeah, people were upset. People were mad, and the chief, one of the chief people who were angry was the Pope. Angry.
How dare you.
Yeah, and he...
Throw my idols into the river.
And he said, the Pachamama, he mentioned, he used the name of the goddess, not...
Oh, not the statue.
Yeah.
Like,
the statement was, you've taken Pachamama away, we're putting her Pachamama back, and she'll be part of, or the statues will be part of our celebration of the closing Eucharist. It didn't happen.
What didn't happen? They didn't get them back?
They got them back, but they didn't put them in, they weren't on display for the closing Eucharist, like he said they would be. So,
that's so interesting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I hope this young man goes far in his life.
Well, I don't see...
See great things for him.
The Pope is so far off from what a lot of people who left Anglicanism or...
Yeah, that's my other joy. I mean, this is mean. All of you who left Anglicanism for Rome.
I understand they. I understand the need. They're saying, "Look, we have to have authority. We have to have some kind of church that's going to guard the boundaries between."
I'm just saying, though, none of the ACA now, bishops have taken Pachamama and put it in the
right.
Like, we may have done a lot of things wrong, but we haven't done that yet.
Right. Well, I think, and one of the things, and I read an article. I think it's right. It was actually an article from a Roman Catholic person saying one of the problems is that they adopted the understanding of development of doctrine from Newman. Newman taught that, well, before Newman.
Beware Anglicans who become Catholics.
They're going to be much more conservative. If you're Roman Catholic and you have Anglicans becoming Roman Catholic.
That's not who you want.
Well, you do. I mean, I think if you're Roman Catholic, you do because they're much more conservative than the average Roman Catholic and they know their stuff. But anyway, the you got me off my thing. Okay, so the old view was holy tradition is the second source of divine revelation. But those things that are really part of the tradition were really apostolic, given to the church by the apostles orally, and just taught through the fathers. So everything that is considered a necessary doctrine that Rome has taught on the basis of tradition is really apostolic. It goes right back to the apostles. So
that's what they say.
That's what they used to say. That used to be the primary line was, okay, the assumption of the Virgin Mary, that she, after she died, her body was carried up into heaven. That was something that was taught by Peter and Paul and James and John. They just didn't inscripturate it. But it was passed on through the church. And then the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That's also something that all the apostles taught, but just was taught orally and passed on. And so the church is just defining and just unveiling these apostolically deposited things. Of course, the problem with that is when Protestant scholars go back and look at the fathers, they don't see any trace of some of these things, any trace at all, in the fathers until like the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th centuries. And so it can't be something that was deposited by the apostles. Well, then along comes Newman and says, well, okay, well, look, what we're looking at is John Henry Newman, who was recently sainted by Rome. Mm-hmm. What we're looking at is a development of doctrine. So it's like an acorn. The apostles dropped acorns, and they slowly grew over the ages into a more fully fleshed out understanding of the acorn. All that's in the tree is contained in the acorn, but it's not understood in its fullness until it becomes the actual tree. So, of course, in the first 5 centuries, we didn't hear anything about Mary being assumed into heaven, but that's because the acorn was there, but not the full tree. Now, John Henry Newman was not a liberal.
Yeah.
And no one, the people who embrace that understanding of the development of doctrine are not liberals in the Roman Catholic sense. But it's allowed now liberals to leap on board that idea. And
it's equivalent to saying that the Holy Spirit is still speaking.
Yeah,
only
yes,
you're
yes.
just saying that it's the church and not the Holy Spirit.
It's the Roman Catholic version of the Episcopal Church saying the Spirit's leading us in this direction now.
And so, there's a trajectory of whatever, and we're just, that trajectory is just unfolding.
So let's marry gay people.
Yeah.
And that's where I think a lot of people think that
it's going.
Francis wants it to go. And it was, I think there's...
Well, there's evidence.
There was a reason
true.
A lot of conservatives wanted it too, so I don't want to speak too. There was a reason John Henry Newman was sainted.
Right now, you mean?
Yeah, I think under Pope Francis's pontificate, I think it makes a lot of sense.
That's interesting. Politically, then.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not, I don't want to speak out of turn, but.
So the interesting thing about that kind of development of doctrine, or the other one, the church is still able to speak. Never mind. I've confused myself. I was joining two things together that don't go. So I'll peg that out. I'll leave that away. I don't have any words. None of the words that I've just said go together. So you need to stop checking your email Because do you want to say anything more about Pachamama, or shall we just conclude with Josh Harris?
No, I mean, again, our Roman Catholic friends, we love you.
Well, I think you should come back to Anglicanism because yeah. We don't have Pachamama.
Take the journey home.
Take the journey home. I really, you know what? We should redo this, the title of this, to be The Journey Home.
The title of what? The
podcast.
Instead of Preventing Grace?
Yeah. The Journey Home. Don't they have a show called The Journey
yeah,
Home?
Yeah, that's a Roman, it's on EWTN. There's a Roman Catholic guy who interviews lots of Protestants who become
Catholic.
And it turns out, I mean, I've never seen one in which the Protestant accurately articulates what Protestantism is or what Reformed theology is or what Anglicanism is.
Most of them
don't leave, aren't really actually leaving Protestantism. They're leaving something they think was Protestantism for Rome.
That's especially true of Scott Hahn.
Yeah, absolutely. Who graduated from, I think, WTS, didn't he? But he still can't articulate Reformed doctrine in an accurate way. This is one, it goes back to our communication thing we were talking about yesterday, that if you're in an argument with somebody, you should be able to say
their position in a way that satisfies them.
Right.
And most of us can't do that. Right. Most people can't do that. So, you shouldn't convert unless you can do that, I would say. That should be the step one before any conversion, is to correctly
articulate your own
theology.
Right.
But anyway. Okay, well, that leads us to Josh Harris. I think this should be our final salvo.
Yeah.
Because there was such a great line in this that I wanted to make this my motto for... Maybe I'll make it for 2020. But there's a line in an article on Medium. And the line is... I never actually read I Kiss Dating Goodbye, but I know it well.
That's
I'm going to
awesome.
Say that for everything.
I've never actually read Plato, but I know
but
it
I know
well.
I've never actually read the Bible.
I've never actually read the Bible, but I know it well. That seems to be the case. That seems a more popular version of that.
I've never actually read this blog post.
But I know
but
it well.
But I know it. I feel like I know what it says, so I'm just going to go with it.
So it's by somebody who is a Josh Harris fan, and
without reading the book,
but adopted the no dating purity culture thing, and now he's writing this article sitting next to his boyfriend by a pool, and he's apologizing to everybody, all the gay people
who
his
he
life,
ever
right,
hurt
right and well, the point of it is that, you know, it was ridiculous to say that sex is the boundary. Like, if you have sex with somebody outside of marriage, that's wrong. And so we need to repent for inhibiting people's explorations.
It's actually his repentance that's required, but not for having the wrong view of sexuality. He offers a long thing at the end. Should I just read some of these at the end? He has a whole lot of I'm sorry statements.
Read a preface to that, because
which one? Like all the way at the top? Or?
I hate jumping into the middle of articles. You always like.
I know, but I can just link the article and people can like read it for themselves. Unlike Josh Harris's "I Kissed Dating Goodbye," they could read the article.
Okay, I'm not saying that this. In any case, the definite boundary was sex. Those who transgressed this line were quietly the subject of much talk and many prayers, and sometimes the recipient of a stern, well-meant one-on-one. Those who dated non-Christians fell into similar suspicion. Someone who doesn't share your faith will probably lead you into sexual activity and perhaps away from God altogether. That's what happened to Solomon.
Yeah.
That's literally what happened to Solomon.
Yep. Good. Well
and,
stated.
And the Bible does actually say not to be in a kind of a covenant bond with someone who is not a believer.
Yep.
Because that's
it's going to lead you away from him. That's like literally why you shouldn't do it.
Oh, but I know my friend dated a non-Christian and the non-Christian became a Christian. Yeah, that's grace.
It's like,
that's not a model.
That's that was playing with terrible fire.
Yeah.
You should not have done that.
So, and gay people, those roommates and friends and lab partners we talked about so much, about loving, were across the tragic wall of sexual sin as well. After all, what defines a gay relationship other than two guys were having sex or wanted to eventually?
Yeah, I mean, that's also the definition of that.
There is a line there that God says, you know, don't do this, but don't do that. And when you don't do something that God says not to do, that is crossing a line. And yes, loving someone who crosses that line means praying for them.
Telling them they've crossed the line
and hoping for their repentance. That's not bad.
Inviting them to come back across the line exactly. that they literally just walked across. Yep. I have to say literally a lot here because I have no other better word.
Though devastating, these actions didn't always have to be a death sentence. There was always repentance for those who strayed as a way back in. Yes.
Yeah, that's also, that's the gospel.
But here's the chance. But we had it backwards. We didn't realize that repentance should be our way out. Right? So when you're saying to somebody, hey, you know you're having gay sex with your roommate,
don't
and you're saying you're
that.
A Christian, you should repent of that because that's actually something that Jesus says will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. We should repent for saying that. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus was wrong and Paul was wrong.
Everyone was wrong.
Except for Josh Harris.
Well, Josh Harris was wrong, but now he's right. He's like right now.
Right. Now, again, we talked a lot about the purity culture, so we're not defending the purity culture, but we are defending the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's some middle ground between, like, I'm going to have a weird Christian culture that is graceless and, like, also needlessly shames people and makes them wear weird clothes.
Focuses on sex as the only thing that matters.
And makes who you date a matter of essential doctrine rather than, like, the Trinity. So I'm gonna have to sit through, like, 15 years and years of sermons about how all the girls should dress and how all the teenagers should start
and how
whining.
Your worth is lost if you do have sex, you're just no longer
God can't love you anymore,
right.
Okay, there's a middle ground between that and becoming gay affirming, like,
yeah, yes.
Okay, so I wanted to read some of his apologies,
right,
because then he
don't rush to you just ran the first few were funny, stop it.
Oh, okay,
so you
Now it's my turn to repent.
Yeah, okay. So after graduating, I stayed and worked for the Evangelical College Ministry on my campus. Throughout my 9 years with the organization, 4 as a student and 5 as staff, I heard a lot of people. I wonder what organization you worked with.
Yeah, I don't
want to. I'm still sitting here sifting through memories, trying to recount them all.
He's exegeting his past.
Right. M is his initial. Had a life-changing faith experience on our spring break service trip, only to quietly withdraw from our community the following year when she discovered we didn't consider her pansexual identity a part of God's plan. I'm sorry. What is that? What is pansexual identity? What does that mean? Does that mean like you just have sex with whoever?
It doesn't matter. I don't actually want to know, and I'm not going to Google it.
You shouldn't Google pansexual identity.
Google it, right, so I don't really know.
T and M.
But a part of God's plan for what? What is...
T and M were leaders in the fellowship until they started dating non-Christian women. In our eyes, that meant they weren't serious enough in their faith to continue with leadership roles. I'm sorry. You don't put someone in leadership who's dating a pagan. And you don't keep it. Someone in leadership is dating a pagan. So C, D, and J came out to our fellowship as queer questioning. I didn't have anything to offer them other than a framework of broken sexuality stemming from our fallen human nature. Right.
Okay, so, but here's where I have a little thing to say. What were you going to say?
Well, he's articulating correct Orthodox doctrine.
Because
we're broken sexually, that's why not everyone, but some people have homosexual desires, some people have pansexual desires.
Right. Okay, but here's where I think and he says, I didn't have anything to offer them other than a framework. That's a sort of a heartbreaking cry right there. Because you do need more than, you need such a full and complete picture of the gospel that includes a really robust theology of suffering. And you need something more than the phrase, which I'm beginning to tire of, which is biblical sexual ethic. The Bible isn't just about a biblical sexual ethic. The Bible has a very full and complete picture of human lostness, human sin, and God's perfect goodness. And if you go into it with this sort of flat, well, I just need to find out what the biblical sexual ethic is and move on, you know, and then I'm fine. And I don't have anything else. I don't know who the Trinity is. I don't know what suffering is. I don't know what, I don't know how it is that God communicates. I don't understand the purpose of the Bible. I don't understand who I am. Like, yeah, this very flat, unenfleshed, not rich, very impoverished kind of teaching that masquerades as discipleship, and for people in every church in America right now, that's heartbreaking. I think that line is really, really a huge indictment of the whole big Eva structure right there. So I don't find this article as funny as I did in the beginning, but it's actually a time for mourning and grief.
Yeah, Kay, a friend of mine at college, a different college, was removed from a leadership role in her campus fellowship because she had publicly supported legalizing same-sex marriage. I never even intervened, even though I knew her ministry staff. I'm sorry. Don't be sorry. These are all good things. All the good decisions he made in his past, he's repenting of.
Yeah.
And he's
because he doesn't understand why. Like, he didn't. He himself was just having them without himself understanding. I mean, that's the heartbreak of it. Like, how did Josh Harris become a cultural icon without himself knowing the depths and the richness and the mercy of God? That's the part that just utterly grieves me. So
I'm sorry for all the damage I've done to LGBTQ plus people, and I'm sorry it took me becoming one of you to realize my mistakes. You on your own should have been reason enough for me to change. You have always been enough.
So he's apologizing for himself, right? Basically, because he's...
This is a start. I don't know what other acts of restitution my repentance will require from me. After all, the point was always to take the water with us when we go. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. This is satanic.
Yeah,
this is hellish.
It's really awful.
I'm sitting by a pool with my boyfriend. I watch the light descending on the surface of the shifting water. I think it's time for a dip. Yes.
No.
Need to repent.
So may God have mercy.
Yeah.
I think that would be my, on all of the Pachamama worshipers and the people who are led into error because of Josh Harris.
Yeah.
So, well, I think this has been a very successful Monday podcast, and I don't know.
I think I only have to delete one thing that we said.
Well, good luck trying to do that with all your technical savvy. And keep praying for our child who had her arm or elbow broken. She's still in pain.
It's good for her character.
It is good. And watching her grow up day by day is really tragic. And I hope we'll be back next week.